Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you that we can rejoice in your gospel. Thank you for the words of these songs that remind us of what you have done in taking us from death to life, that we can rejoice because we serve a risen Christ. And Lord, as we rejoice at the gospel, would you help us, Lord, to not just think of it in terms of our own salvation, but that you are using us to proclaim such a message to a world that desperately needs you, and to take the gospel, and Lord, that your redeemed will say yes. They will follow after you. And so we pray that you would help us and encourage us with the proclamation of the gospel. Father, we don't just pray for ourselves. We pray for other churches. We lift up other churches here in the county. We think of Pleasant Home Baptist Church, that you would be with them this morning as they gather together, that you would be with Pastor Lonnie Carpenter, Lord, that you would give him your grace as he shares your word. And as that congregation is involved in this community, Lord, you would be near to them, and that you would continue to grow them and grow them spiritually and grow them numerically. And Lord, that they would share the gospel with those in their area of the county. Lord, we also lift up our fellow Reformed Baptist Network churches. Lord, we lift up Mercy Baptist Church in Ohio this morning, that you would be with them. God, that you would give them strength, that you would give wisdom to the elders there. Father, that you would help them to be faithful. Lord, that you would give them great utterance by your Spirit towards their community and to share the gospel with them. And Father, that you would build up the body of Christ there. Lord, that there would be such a growth that, Lord, you would continue to bless their efforts and missions and sending out people and giving them your grace. Lord, we pray that you would provide for them. God, we lift up our own church plant to you. We lift up Christ Alone Church to you. We pray for Pastor Wendell Schrock, that you'd be with him and the congregation. Lord, thank you for your provision in recent days of giving them a rental home and helping them to settle in the Wilkesboro area. God, give them wisdom as they travel between Tennessee and North Carolina as they make this transition. Lord, that you would help them to sell their property in Tennessee, and Lord, that you would provide through that. God, that you would continue to give him grace as he preaches, Lord, your word and shares the gospel in Wilkes County. Father, that you would show them your kindness. Thank you for being with Dawn, Lord, as she is still dealing with the effects of the stroke that she had and the seizures that she struggles with. God, that's affected how she's able to homeschool the kids. And Lord, I pray that you would just provide grace there as the kids are patient with her, and that you would just give her your help there. So we pray for Dawn, Lord, that you would be with her. Father, we don't hesitate to pray for the persecuted church. God, we got word that a missionary in South Africa, Josh Sullivan, was kidnapped at gunpoint during their Thursday evening study. Lord, we pray that you would be with Josh's family who witnessed that, Lord, as he was taken out by six armed men. And God, that you would give your grace, that Josh would not only be spared his life, but Lord, that you would give wisdom in the negotiations of what looks to be a ransom situation. And so, Father, we pray that you would show your grace to that church as well. Father, we pray too for other countries in Africa. We lift up the Democratic Republic of Congo this morning and the persecuted church there. Father, you tell us to pray in your word as if we're enchained with our brothers and sisters. And so this morning, for those believers that are falsely imprisoned, that are sitting in chains this morning, afternoon there, God, that you would just make your presence known to them, that they would be encouraged, that they are suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus, and that, Lord, just like Timothy and Paul and others that we see in the scriptures, they sang hymns while they were imprisoned. We think of that with Silas and Paul, Lord, and we pray that you would give them your grace to encourage them. And Lord, those that are given over to death, that they would boldly face martyrdom for the sake of the glory of the gospel. And God, for us in the West, that seems such a foreign concept. But Lord, help us to use our freedoms for the proclamation of the gospel and not to sit on the very gifts that you've given us and the tongues that you have commanded to preach your word, that we would do that with faithfulness. God, we pray for unreached people groups. We are gathering here this morning to worship you, and there's many that aren't gathering to worship you because they've never heard of you. And Lord, that burdens our hearts, and you call us to pray for those that are in the frontier places of our world that have never heard the gospel. So God, we lift up the Folo people of China, that you would be with them this morning, that God, you would send missionaries to them, that you would place it on the hearts of people and your church to send missionaries there, that these are people that you say that out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, there will be those that you redeem. And so help us to faithfully preach your gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would send out missionaries. God, we pray too for the troublesome news of our world. We think of war in various places like Ukraine and Russia and Gaza and Israel and all these places where there is great trials, even in Burma where there's great genocide going on. God, that you would work through these things in your sovereign plan to bring many to glory. But also, Lord, that you turn the hearts of kings like streams of water. And Lord, that you are sovereign over all. And so while we can't understand these things fully, that Lord, in your providence, as we even read headlines, that God, you would help us to trust you. And Lord, that we would be satisfied in your great rule and reign, and that you are returning to bring all things into their correct order. Father, we pray too for our military. We lift up those who are serving in our military. We think of military chaplains as well that are ministering the gospel while our men and women are away, that you would be with them and sustain them, Lord, in all places of the globe. Father, we pray for our government leaders here in Ashe County as we continue with hurricane recovery and just the regular leadership that's needed here in this county. We pray for them, and we ask that you'd lift them up and be with our commissioners and our mayors and others that are making decisions, that you would be with them and encourage them. Father, we pray for our state. We thank you for our governor. We thank you for our representatives in Raleigh, Lord, that you would be with them. And Father, even though there's many times that we wrestle with the policies and legislations that go before this people, God, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to pray for them and submit to them as your word tells us. And so give us faithful hearts there and help us to encourage them, and when opportunity we have, that you would help us to preach the gospel to them and that you would save those who don't know you. Father, we pray too for our federal government. We thank you for our legislators. We thank you for Congress, Lord, and the work they do day in, day out for this country. We pray for our Supreme Court justices, that you would give them wisdom, not just in American law, but ultimately your law. Lord, we don't forget that even when we are in Washington and we look at the top of the Supreme Court building, Moses is holding the Ten Commandments, and that's in stone over this people. And we realize that all the reason, Lord, that we pray for our executive branch, that you would humble them before you, God, that you would use them in this office, Lord, to fulfill your purposes. Help us to faithfully pray for them, Lord, as they are our leaders. God, we lift up the grieving to you. We think of those who have lost loved ones recently. We continue to lift up Tommy and the loss of his mother and others who have lost loved ones this year, this time of year, as we gather together with families around Resurrection Sunday. Those empty seats tend to leave a hole in our hearts, but help us to not grieve like others who have no hope, but ultimately to rejoice that there is a resurrection. And so we lift these grieving families to you. Father, we lift up our shut-ins to you. We think of Jack Tyler and Janice Day, Lord, that you'd be with them, that you would make yourself known to them, even in their age and weakness, Lord, that you'd be with them and encourage them. We lift up the sick to you. We think of Tanya, Lord, as in her battle with cancer, and Lord, that you would continue to be with her and give strength to the family. Father, for others that are feeling under the weather this time of the year with allergies and things that are going on, Lord, that you would be with them. Father, thank you for recent improvement for Rick. We just continue to praise you for answered prayer there. Father, for healing, we think of many who are still homeless after Hurricane Helene last fall, that you would be with those. And Lord, thank you for being with them and encouraging them. Lord, we also think of those in Burma and Thailand after this earthquake last week, and the many that have perished, that you would be with those that are weeping and raise up your church there to minister. Lord, we thank you for Samantha and her team from Samaritan's Purse that have gone over to Burma, that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them, that you would keep them safe. Father, we pray for your grace as they seek to set up to the emergency field hospital through Samaritan's Purse there. Be with, again, Samantha and her team, with the broadcast team, that they would come back safely, and Father, give them strength. Father, we pray too for the Pennsylvania team coming down from Grace Baptist and others that will be here this week from other places in the United States to serve in Hurricane Helene relief. Father, that you would give them safety on the road as they travel here. You give them safety on the job sites that they do and the conversations they have with those that we're serving, whether they're believers or unbelievers, Lord, that you would give us great wisdom in dealing with them. Father, we pray that you would encourage them this week as they're here to serve, but also, Lord, help them to see your great grace in what you've done for them and through them and what you're doing here in this area. Father, we lift up Perrin and Tori to you as they prepare for marriage this next week, Lord, that you would give them strength as their hearts are no doubt excited. Lord, you are glorified in marriage, and so we pray for Perrin and Tori that you would encourage them, God, and that you would give them grace as they start their new lives together and as they work out the details of their work and relationships and settling in a new church. Lord, that you would be with them and encourage them. So, Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for marriage and just being able to see what you have put together. Father, finally now, we turn our attention to your word. We thank you for Brother Nathan. We thank you for all that you are doing in him and through him. We pray that you would strengthen him by your Spirit to preach your word and to trust you, Lord, as he puts forth your word as you have prepared him. And God, we ask that you would give us ears to be good expository listeners to your word proclaimed. And Lord, that we know that your word won't return void, but it will accomplish what you have set it forth to do, that you would bring forth fruit in our hearts because of your word. So help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Nathan, would you come?
Good morning. If y'all would make your way to 1 Corinthians 15. And when you find your spot, if you would please stand, if you're able, for the reverence of reading God's word. First Corinthians 15, verses 5-11. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is God's word. You can be seated. So last week, Brother Mike did a wonderful, awesome experience of almost a quarter of pages of notes on the prophecies and promises of the resurrection, all the way from Amos to the book of Psalms to the book of Isaiah to the New Testament through the Old Testament. The Bible is full of prophecies of Christ. We can read Christ all the way through Genesis, through Revelation. So now we're going to be looking at the facts and the acts of the resurrection. And verses 5 through 7 will be that Christ appeared to the apostles. So look at verses 3 and 4 of what chapter 15. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures." The facts and the acts could have very well been in verses 3 and 4 also, because it was true. It is truth, and it is certain that Christ died and that he was buried and that he rose again. And we could easily just, I could go and sit down. But in verses 5 through 11, it says that in verse 5, "And that he appeared to Cephas." So here, why does Christ appear to Peter first? Why is it Paul bringing this up? Was Peter first? Think of Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 14, verse 30. And Jesus said to him, It is after Christ revealed himself to Mary and before Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 and verse 34. We are not told exactly why Christ does appear to Peter before any of the other apostles, but it would do us well to think back to when Peter denies the Lord 3 times. Jesus told Peter in Mark 14:30 that he would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. Now, for the risen Christ appeared to Mary, then to Peter, before he visited the two on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24 and 34 also says that the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. You think of the guilt and the shame and the heaviness of heart that Peter would have felt from denying his Christ, from denying Jesus. Look over in the book of John, and we can see where Jesus pardons Peter. And this is a thing that is helpful in John 21 verses 15 through 17. All throughout there, in verse 15, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And then on in verse 17, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So, Peter has an eyewitness of who Jesus is, the resurrected Lord, before Christ's ascension. Now, to get to my note of Mary Magdalene, and I'm sorry that I put it in the wrong spot and that may have been confusing, but in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, you can go back and read of how Mary had went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away, and you know, even she thought that it was the gardener who was there. And she runs and she tells the disciples that she had seen the risen Christ. The point of that is that it was for the disciples' benefit. And the point that Mary is not listed in 1 Corinthians 15 is that the apostles are more for the church's benefit and the witness of the church to know that Christ. There was eyewitness accounts. Now, is Peter's more important than Mary's? No. But this is how Paul has wrote it and was inspired through the Holy Spirit to do so. So it says that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. What is the 12? The 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Well, what about in their scriptures where we read of the 11 apostles, disciples? So the 12 is a number. It's a name. It's almost as in we hear of the three musketeers. If you've got a bunch of friends in a neighborhood, and say it's called Baywood, and the Baywood boys are back in town, but it's the group of the 12. So it's just a number, but it's an office. It's the office of apostle, the office of disciple, ones that had an eye vision account of Christ. So, in John chapter 20, in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and to place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And later on in verse 27, he says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.'" So when Christ goes and first appears to his disciples, Thomas was not present. And of course we know of Judas's betrayal of Jesus. And so this is a little bit of the information about why it is called the 12. Even though there wasn't always a full number of 12, they was a group, and you would have known who that group was. They were the ones that were selected by Christ and served Christ, loved Christ. In verse 6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. We get this 500 because it's what's written in 1 Corinthians. It's a big number. It's a lot of people. If you have 500 people and you go ask 30 of them of an instance, what kind of answer will you get? You can write it down. You can compare and contrast. But most likely, if they were there and it was a truthful event, you are going to have the same answer. So this adds to the truthfulness of Christ's resurrection, that Christ rose from the grave. So we get this 500, one, by he told his disciples in Matthew 28 to tell the people to go to Galilee, to go and to meet, and that he would meet them there. And it wasn't just, hey, go tell every person on the street that I'm going to go to Galilee and be there. But it was just a select few of the believers. So in Matthew 28, verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. On down in verse 10, it says that, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, and go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And it is through that that Christ gives the Great Commission of Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, be very convincing of a factual event if all 500 or of the ones that were not always are already passed away, that if they said the exact same thing. We met Jesus here, and this is what he said. This was his testimony. We are not told who they are or exactly anything about them except for that they visually saw Christ after his resurrection. So, Matthew Henry wrote, how uncontrollably evident was Christ's resurrection from the dead. When so many eyes saw him at that so many different times alive, and when he indulged the weaknesses of one disciple so far as to let him handle him, to put his resurrection out of doubt. Can you imagine what Thomas would have thought? To hear that the Lord is back, that he is risen. I wasn't there. I didn't see him. I don't believe it unless I put my finger into his side. How often are we of such small-minded? Unless we see it, we cannot believe something. So many people today believe such folly. Well, I've never seen Christ. I've never seen the cross. I've never seen the tomb. How do you know that it really happened? It's just a wise fairy tale that y'all make yourself feel better about. It's not always easy for people to see. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, Paul tells them, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's something beautiful. It's something amazing, because without the resurrection, what would our hope be? It would be as in Paul told the church at Thessalonica, you would have no hope. We put our hope in man, and what does that happen? Sometimes they will often fail us. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And this is Paul's way of saying they have passed away. They've already died and they are in presence with the Lord. But you think about that. If you were around at the church of Corinth, some of these believers would have been alive also still at the time. Paul would have been able to meet them. The church at Corinth would have been able to meet them. And if there was anything doubting about what had been preached and taught at Corinth, there would have been witnesses. You think about if the cross and the resurrection had been fiction, so many false hearts and tongues, there would never have been acting in one mind. You would have had all kinds of different answers, and there would be no sure answer. Nor would they have all kept a secret with which remorse and interest and perhaps often torture. The apostles didn't always have it easy. And we'll read more about that with Paul's sufferings here in a minute on our second point. But if you are told that you will be tortured, would you be able to keep a false secret? Something, would you be able to believe in a lie? Would you be willing to lay down your life if the resurrection wasn't true? So there again, it confirms that this is the truth of the gospel, that Christ rose from the grave, and that he was seen of Peter, and that he was seen of the 12, and of these 500, even though some have fallen asleep. In verse 7, it says, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." We're believing that this is the half-brother of Jesus, James. Paul didn't mention, So in John chapter 6:1. So, I forgot to mention, look at our order of progression. Christ was buried in verse 4. He was raised. And on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. And, so this is going on with the same thought of what Brother Mike preached. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. In verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, in verse 8, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So we can see this progression of Jesus did this, and then Christ did that, and then we have went on, and there's this level of events that is truthful. In verse 8, Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So, with our second point, Christ appeared to the least. Last of all, Paul has a very unique and awesome testimony of his call from Christ. Paul's witness of Christ was like the others in a sense, as that it was post-resurrection, that Christ has risen. But Paul's also added his post-ascension. Because remember in the book of Acts in chapter 1, when Christ ascended to be with his heavenly Father, and the angels took him up In the same manner you see him go, he will likewise return. Paul has an awesome opportunity that in Acts chapter 9 he has seen the post-ascended Christ. So the other apostles did not have that. They had the post-resurrected Lord. They had the post-resurrected Christ, but not the post-ascension, after Christ had ever already risen from this earth. Paul says, as to one untimely born, that Greek word ektroma, meaning it's an untimely birth. It's commonly used with abortion or miscarriages or a premature birth, a life that is unable to sustain itself. Paul thought that he was born a little too late to see that resurrected Lord within those 40 days after his resurrection and right before his ascension. But you think, in Acts chapter 9, of Paul's abrupt change from Saul going and breathing threats and persecuting the church and hauling men and women off to prison. In Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul. He's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord by going to the high priest and asking for letters of the synagogues at Damascus. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 9, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to you, your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So there's an abrupt change in Saul's life to where he feels that he is untimely born. The rashness of Christ appearing before Paul and realizing that he is in the need of a Savior, that Christ turns this man 180 degrees around. Not that he's walking away from Damascus, but that his life, that he is putting off the old man and putting on the new. Paul's interaction on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared to Paul by special divine provision. He used that untimely born, that abrupt change in his life. He had that life that was unable to sustain itself. He thought he was doing good. He thought he was doing the will of his fathers and following his religion most profoundly by persecuting the Christians. Look at verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul's pretty humble feller now. His view upon himself, that Paul sees himself as a man least deserving of God's grace, of God's love, and also God's forgiveness. Paul knew his sins were forgiven. The harshness of his actions against the church, those were forgiven of Paul. Paul could not forget that for which he had been forgiven. It continually reminded him that he was the least of the apostles. Christ forgave Paul. Paul did a lot of hard things to the church. Said he wanted to persecute the church. And he wreaked havoc on the church. Have you ever felt remorse and sorrow for something that you have done that you know the Lord has forgiven you of? And to each is personal. Verse 10, it says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Even if we have an item or a past experience in our life that we did before we were saved, or even while we were saved, and we know that Christ has forgiven us of that sin, but we cannot forget it, and that we recall it often, it's all the more reason to look upon God's grace and cry out, "Grace, grace, God's marvelous grace, His wonderful grace. I was here, but now He's brought me away from that, and I'm over here. Man, look how good God is, that I don't have to worry about that no more." Paul said he was unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted. What did he persecute? He persecuted the church of God. He said it's a direct attack on God Himself. Paul had that remorse. Paul's humbling himself. We always, as a human, it's easy. We want to be in that big old group of people and that big old clique, the ones that are popular. You imagine how, to a believer, to be one of Christ's apostles, in between the time of resurrection and the time that Christ ascended. Yeah, not that they're walking around all broad-chested and haughty, but what an experience for them to say, "I walked with the Lord after His resurrection." But Paul is maybe thinking, "Oh man, if I could have only have been there, man, what'd I miss out on?" So Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle." Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Acts 8:3, it says, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged men and women and committed them to prison." Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Paul says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." If you feel you have no hope, if you feel there is no friendships worth having, if you feel that the whole world has just cast you aside and you're living by yourself, there is faith and there is hope and there is love in Christ Jesus. In verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So here again, we see Paul's heart and of how he's humbling himself and of still how he has that memory of what he was doing, persecuting the church of God. "But I received mercy," in verse 16, "for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." That should bring us peace and assurance and knowing that someone like Paul, Christ would see it fit to save him. That Christ has saw it fit to save us. All throughout Scripture, we can see the sinfulness of man and the evilness of heart. But God. In verse 10 of our text in 1 Corinthians 15, it was, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." The same grace that called Saul out of that life of darkness and sin is the same grace that sustains Paul. That grace that calls is also the grace that forgives. Ephesians 3, 7 through 8, it says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It was not useless. It, as Pastor Scott mentioned in Isaiah 55, it has prospered. It's going to accomplish to where the Lord has sent it. His grace was not in vain. How is his grace not in vain? Well, Paul goes on to see at this. On the contrary, he says, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and 1 I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor, King Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So, all throughout those verses in 2 Corinthians, Paul is able to sustain those beatings because of the grace of God. Because he is what he is through the grace of God. All of his labors were not in vain. They were made for a purpose. He worked harder than any of them. So if Paul is working for something that is false and that is not true, would he have been able to endure those beatings, those shipwrecks? If it was all a lie that Christ rose from the grave, would he be able, and would he go through what he went through? Verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. We can look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. The preaching and the teaching of the early church was centered on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. No matter who proclaimed and taught this important truth, this important fact, it doesn't matter whether it was Apollos or Cephas or Paul. Paul's saying that it doesn't matter who it was, but that what matters is that they are receptive of it, that they receive it. And this is the core, this fundamental principle of what we read in verses 15, 3, and 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul, all out through the first chapters of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3, it says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Pastor Scott, when he preached on this on a Wednesday night in October of 2023, he made the quote of, it's not the man that does the saving, it's only the Lord that does the saving. It doesn't matter who preached it, it's the Lord who saved. So when Paul continues in chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. He says in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us and not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. We see it all too often, it seems, as churches split. People will go with their favorite preacher. If a preacher that only churches believe in one pastor, a singularity of elders, or just one pastor, and that pastor leaves, half the church will get up and walk out the door and go with them. Then they will go to a certain location of another church, and guess what? You've got another half a church coming to it. But if that pastor leaves that place, guess what? That same half of people is going to go with that. And we've got to be careful and not follow man. Following man never saves. It's only Christ that saves. So, as we look at this application, Peter's denial and Christ's pardoning of Peter and John by Jesus telling Peter to feed his sheep, the same amount of times that Peter denied the Lord, shows mercy and patience. You think, I'll never do that. What do? We turn around and do what we said we wasn't going to do. How do we feel afterwards? Oh man, we're down in the slumps and we're dragging our feet. Why did I go back to that? There's a remorseful spirit. There should be a remorseful spirit. One that is crying unto the Lord, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry. James 4 and 17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Yeah, that was the King James version of that. But you know that something is wrong and you allow yourself to do it anyway. Why? Peter said, I will not deny you, Lord. But he says, look, you will deny me before the morning, before the rooster crows twice. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me. I won't do that. What happened? Peter did that. Can you imagine the feeling of what Peter had when he realized, when he heard the rooster? But here we see that he appeared to Cephas. He goes to one that he loves and he says, I'm here, I'm appearing to you, I understand. He goes to him and knows that Peter needs to see him. Peter needed to see the risen Christ. There's mercy and there's patience. We can walk with the Lord closely, and then it seems like something happens. I'm going to do this anyway. Whatever it is, this sinful action. Can you imagine? No. That the Lord is merciful. Now, I'm not saying that we have the ability and the freedom to willfully sin, saying, it'll be all right, the Lord will forgive me. No. No. Be encouraged. The Lord is merciful. He's patient. Also, Paul had, when he was on the road to Damascus, a life before Christ, he was most definitely a life of hopelessness. Nothing good in that whatsoever, was there? Until Christ came into the picture. In Acts chapter 9, that changed Paul's life forever. And when Christ comes into our life, it ought to change our life forever. Paul didn't go back to the way that he was wreaking havoc on the church and ravaging the church and hauling off men and women. It says, all right, I'm saved. No, there was a complete turnaround. He put off the old man and he put on the new. Paul, all throughout these last few verses of verses 8 through 11, talks about how he appears unto Paul and how he feels that remorse. But he says, but by the grace of God that is with me, he endures the hardships of 2 Corinthians. God, if he has spoken into your heart and changed you into a life and acceptance of Jesus, that you are renewed and that you have put on that new person, put away the old stuff. Because the truth of the resurrection brings that Christ died for our sin. Doesn't say that he may cover the sin, or that he puts it aside for a little while until something else happens. No, this is the main point all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, we are pictured and prophesied unto this truth. What good is a promise without truth? You have nothing. You have nothing to stand on, and you have nothing to stand with. And think of Paul. This resurrectional truth, it brought three great changes to Paul. And quickly, number one, it says a deep recognition of sin. Paul saw how far his external religious life was from being internally godly. Galatians 1:14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. Paul also said in 1 Timothy 1:3, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul saw himself as an enemy of God and that persecutor of his church. Paul thought he was doing something good by taking these men and women and giving them over to the prisoners as prisoners. Think about it this morning. Are we sitting there? I'm pretty good. I've done this. I've helped with the relief of Hurricane Helene, or I've went to and I've prayed for the church, people in Burma and Myanmar after the earthquakes, but I have not accepted Christ as my Savior. Doing this and doing that and trying to make ourselves fit into heaven without knowing who Christ is and that He sent His Son to die on the cross. It's folly. It's silly. The cross is our hope. The Lord and Savior should be our only hope. And if we are sitting here this morning or standing wherever we may be and we are deceiving ourselves by saying, yeah, it was this one time, but we have not changed our life, what good is it? If we say that we were saved at 12, but we live like the devil, I question your salvation. I would question my salvation. Paul thought he was doing good. He had that deep recognition of sin, and he was eternally grateful because of the grace of God. But by the grace of God, in verse 10, I am what I am, and it's only way that I am is because of the grace of God. Paul had a complete change of character, didn't he? From persecutor of the church to being the church's greatest defender, Paul lived a life of self-righteous hatred to one of self-giving love. He went from oppressor to a servant, and from an imprisoner to a deliverer, from a judge to a friend, from a taker of life to a giver of life. Think of the way that we have lived before Christ and thank Him for His grace and for His goodness. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our last application is that Paul had a redirecting of his energy. He zealously had once opposed God's redeemed, but now he served them. Titus 2:11 through 14, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So what's stopping us this morning? Paul, going down the road, thought he was doing good, doing what he was meant to do. His life purpose was this, to advance Judaism. And Christ came along and showed him differently. It's because of the truth of the gospel and of the resurrection of Christ that we have a hope for tomorrow. That we have peace when there is no peace in a world of trouble and of tribulation. As the Baptist Confession and Chapter 10 on effectual calling says in paragraphs 1 and 2, "In God's appointed and acceptable time, he is pleased to call effectually by his word and spirit those he has predestined to life. He calls them out of their natural state of sin and death to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. He enlightens their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. He takes away their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills and by his almighty power turns them to good and effectually draws them to Jesus Christ. Yet he does all this in such a way that they come completely freely, since they are made willing by his grace." The effectual call flows from God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in those called. Neither does the call arise from any power or action on their part. They are totally passive in it. They are dead in sin and trespasses until they are made alive and renewed by the Holy Spirit. By this, they are enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. This response is enabled by a power that is no less than that which raised Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth this morning. We thank you for these examples that you have given us, that you appearing before others that visibly saw you. Lord, help us to not be as doubting Thomas, but to understand and to see Scripture and know that Scripture is true. That you died for our sins. That you were buried. That you rose again so humanly that you hungered and asked for a piece of fish later. Lord, we thank you. And we pray that you would apply this to our hearts, that we may draw closer to you and that we would resist the devil. Lord, help us to focus on you this week. Your triumphant entry. Lord, we know to those that are saved, you have a triumphant return. Lord, as we eagerly await the day, we pray that we would have strength and encouragement that we would go and proclaim your name and be as Paul was, as in verse 10, knowing that it is the grace of God, his grace towards us, and our labor would not be in vain. Lord, as we go into our time of reflection and of prayer, please help us to understand of how we may serve you better, that we would be selfless and put you first. Lord, we thank you for your Son being obedient to the cross. Lord, help us to not think of it as just a mere Bible story, but as in our hope and as in our joy. It's in your name we pray.